Well, John asked me to speak for him today, which I've done periodically, so I see some of you are familiar faces, some older faces and new faces. It's great to see you and to fellowship with you today. I might not remember all of your names. I have photographic memory. I'm just out of film. And if you don't know what film is, see me afterwards. I'll explain. What John asked me, what's the title of your message? I said, I have five. So here you go. I've entitled today's message, The Power of the Gospel, or the Word of God, or Dangerous Christianity, or Why the World Hates Us, and Why It Should, or How Hated Are We, or How to Start a Riot, and probably the one that we should run with today, Get to the Gospel. Just get to the Gospel. So I want you to take your Bibles out, and Jeff told me I only have an hour and a half. He's laughing, so I guess he didn't tell me that. Get out your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts. We're going to take a quick flyover and land in Acts 19, but at the beginning, I want to talk about the book of Acts, what it tells us, what it shows us. What is the main theme of the book of Acts? I know you as a church studied it a few years back. The book of Acts has often been misunderstood and applied throughout history, and I find two main reasons for that. One is distraction, and the other is accommodation. So let me explain myself. Acts chapter 1 tells us what the whole thrust of the book will be and what the whole purpose of the church being birthed would be. Do you know what it is? And for many today, it's Acts chapter 2 that is the most significant. In fact, there in recent years, the focus of emphasis on the book has been on its recounting of the miraculous supernatural manifestations, events, and activities that accompanied the spreading of the gospel. You know what I mean. Too many churches and ministries and even individual believers are promoting and pursuing these manifestations as the real goal and outcome of the church's ministry in the world. In fact, I remember one leader saying quite often, we need to pray for a new Pentecost. Is that true? I have to tell you, I don't pray for a new Calvary, and I don't pray for a new Pentecost. It's not Pentecost's main reason to show demonstrations of miraculous power is evidence that the church is really in tune with the Spirit or on fire for the Lord today. So I want to tell you that I think Luke has already given us the real markers of the health and effectiveness and legitimacy of true gospel ministry. And it starts in Acts chapter 1. So turn to Acts chapter 1. And you remember, Jesus is about to ascend to heaven, and he gathers his team together, and he says to them, I want you to remain in Jerusalem until not many days from now, which tells you it was an appointed time. They didn't pray it down or make it happen in Acts chapter 2. It was already a set schedule of God's appointed time. He said that power will come to you to do what? To just do miracles. No. That power would come, and what were they to do with it? Acts 1:8. And you shall be what? Say it with me. You shall be my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. And then he talks about how the spread will go in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, throughout the world, all cultures, all contexts, the purpose, the message, and the ministry of Christ is the same. It is to bear witness of Jesus Christ. Now, is that what happened? Well, the rest of the book tells us that the real indicator that the early church was on target is this. that the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached, the word of God was growing mightily and prevailing. As they were commanded, they were being witnesses to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Throughout the book, throughout the cultures, throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, they followed that mandate. Now I want you to turn to Acts 19. And we're going to use this as our launching pad and refer to other passages in Acts to verify the fact. But before I get to that, there's an attempt today also to accommodate. Anytime there was and is an attempt to alter, downplay, or neglect to proclaim the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ in order to pacify a hostile world around them and us today, we are no longer faithful to our Lord's Great Commission and to the true purpose of our calling. Do you agree? And so not only did they make sure that the emphasis wasn't just on the miraculous, they also made sure that the emphasis was always going to be on the clear, plain, powerful preaching of Christ. Not a legalism that many that were coming from a Jewish background were trying to force the disciples back into, like a new and improved Judaism. They stuck to the gospel. In fact, if you go to the book of Revelation, which I understand you've done recently, in fact, I heard John had preached from Revelation 20 times, was it? No. I teased him. I said my text for tonight or today will be the real meaning of Revelation 20, but I don't. We discussed that. John stated his ministry focus in Revelation chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Now keep your fingers in Acts, but you can just look at this if you'd like. He says at the beginning what God had revealed to him by sending his angel to his servant John, verse 2. And listen to what John says, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. There you go. He stuck to it. And when you read the seven churches in the book of Revelation, it gives ample evidence of how the Lord feels about compromise and accommodation when it comes to the mission and ministry of His churches. Remember when He talked to the one church, says, you're tolerating the Nicolaitans and their philosophy, and then the other, the Epicureans, and in other words, letting context infiltrate your ministry and infiltrate your presentation of Christ. Is that a danger today? It's the whole problem with the seeker-sensitive movement. The most famous church of that decided they needed to know how to do ministry in the future, so their plan was to go around the neighborhoods and give a survey to the neighborhood in general and ask what they wanted to see in a church. Really? Do we really need to survey a lost world that doesn't know Christ to tell us how to present Christ to them? Okay, good. I thought Jeff turned me off there for a minute. Which he's prone to do, by the way. I've had experience. Listen, the real indicator for assessing the true focus and effectiveness of the ministry of the early church was Acts 19:10. All who lived in Asia Minor heard, not just were shown or saw, but heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Gentiles. Does that pretty well cover any context? Friends, I want to share with you today that has never changed. That is still the real indicator of ministry of the church. Any church that professes Christ till Jesus returns must remember His own words in Matthew 24:14. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. How much plainer can it be? Do we really need to have church growth seminars to teach us new methods and new ways to try and reach a lost and dying world? Do we really need to still try and figure out what it means to present Christ to the world? We're to stick to the message and stick to the ministry of the gospel until Christ comes. All right, now let's get to the message and the ministry of the gospel. The early church was to expand throughout the world by the Lord's own method. Acts 28:16-20, he says, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth." So what is he saying to his disciples and to the church? I'm in charge, and here's what I want. Go, or having gone into all the world, do what? Preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. In other words, the whole thrust of the book of Acts is the fulfilling of the Great Commission, and in Acts 1:8, witnessing to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Friends, that's it. That's the whole purpose for Rosedale. If Rosedale, and I'm not concerned about that, but if Rosedale ever loses sight of that, just like in Revelation, Jesus says he'll remove the candlestick. It's pretty serious, isn't it? So as the book of Acts unfolds, it recounts the gradual spreading of the church's witness to each of the regions Jesus said would be covered: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, whether they're Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles. And as a summary statement, I think Luke, by the Spirit, put certain handles throughout the book of Acts, certain passages that give us a handle to remind us of what the purpose was. Because if you're not careful, you can get lost in the process. If you've ever read some novels, you know, you get into it after a while. There's so many events and activities going on, you go, so what's the main point here? And you have to go back, you know, and read, or watching movies. Of course, you're Baptist, you don't watch movies. But you know what I mean. You can lose the thread, the track. You know, where did the train go off the tracks here? He makes sure you don't. And I'm going to give you some passages that tell you as summary statements, key passages that track the main purpose and outcome of the apostles' commission. The first one is Acts 6:7. And it says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." And surrounding each of these passages I'm going to give you, there's four of them. Opposition and persecution surrounded these things. You can read the stories. I don't have time to share every story with you, but there's the initial persecution with Stephen that's right around this chapter. Later on, it's Herod's persecution. And in each case, there's opposition and persecution. Keep that in mind. Acts 12:24, "But the word of God increased and multiplied." It tells you no matter what the responses were, good, bad, or ugly, guess what? God's word will not return void. "I will build my church," Jesus said, "and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So that's why that word "but" is here. No matter what is encountered, those who are true to the Lord, true to the Word, and true to the gospel will experience opposition, but His promise is the Word of God will increase and multiply. Do you believe that? Acts 13:49, "And the Word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region." Wouldn't you love to have that said of Niagara? Okay. That the word of God was spreading throughout the whole of the Niagara region. Can I ask you, Rosedale, are you going to be part of that? And our main passage today, quickly, Acts 19:20. "The word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mighty." You see almost the same wording throughout the whole narrative of the books of Acts. What is it telling you? That Acts 1:8 was the main purpose of the church then. And brothers and sisters, Acts 1:8 is still the main purpose of the church of Christ today. It should be the storyline of every true ministry today. I sat through church growth seminars through the decades. This year is my 40th year in church ministry. I know I only look 40, but I sat through so many church growth seminars. Marketing strategies, management, CEO, corporate stuff. And in one of the meetings, it was getting so bad that one of my fellow pastors stood up and he said, "I've sat through all of this marketing management stuff through this whole day, and I haven't heard one mention of the Holy Spirit or the Word of God." And guess what? All the rest of the pastors said, "Amen." And we were praying for a quick exit. Nothing should have changed, friends. You know this. And yet in the consequence of each one of those passages, as I mentioned earlier, all of that was happening in a rebellious, hostile context. Just remember what it was like to live back then under Roman rule. Just think what it was like to live back then for Jews in Israel under a Judeo context of oppression and darkness. And yet throughout Acts and the history of the true Church of Jesus Christ, there's a constant thread, and here it is. You'll find it in Acts and you'll find it today. Proclamation, rejection, opposition, persecution, but for the true church, continued proclamation. Nothing stops it for the true church and the true believer. Do you know they estimate that there are more evangelical, whatever that means today, but more Bible-believing, born-again Christians in China than anywhere else in the world combined? Do you know that? And sure, we watch the Olympics and the politics and and all that stuff. We see that, But listen, none of what's going on over there is stopping the building of the Church of Christ. What could stop us here? In the early church, Peter and the apostles were put on trial and given orders to quit preaching in Jesus' name in Acts 5. Remember, they were arrested, flogged, and ordered to stop proclaiming. And what did the apostles announce? They must obey God rather than... They rejoiced at being worthy to suffer shame for His name's sake. And then it says this, and they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Praise the Lord! Even though they were told by the government to stop ministering. Sound familiar? They stuck to the message, and they stuck to the mission. How about Philip in Samaria, Acts 8? It says that Paul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. He would have come here. He was the ultimate bylaw officer. He'd cart us all off. But guess what happened when that happened? It says, now those who were scattered, what? Stayed home and cowered in fear. No, it says, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And not just the apostles, all those who were scattered. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. All the Christians stuck to the message and the mission. All right, now, the story of the book of Acts. Here we go. 19. The story of Acts 19 is a further illustration of the outworking and consequences of the gospel being proclaimed and the word of God growing mightily and prevailing. Now, I don't have time to read all of the passage, all the 38 verses. So I'm going to refer to sections of it, and you can jot these thoughts down, and I hope you're Berean Christians here. You're searching the Scriptures to see whether these things are so. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God accomplish three key things, much more, but these three things, and it should happen today. In chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, the true gospel of Christ confirms the truth of God. It tells us in this passage at the beginning that there was Apollos at Corinth, and Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples and asked them if they had caught up with what was going on. Did you receive the Spirit? They said to him, we haven't even heard that there is one. So obviously, they were faithful to what they knew, but they didn't know enough. And he said, well, how are you baptized? Into John's. And so the Scripture tells us that telling them to believe in him wasn't, what did he do? He shared the gospel with them. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus, and he laid his hands on them. And then it says in verse 8 as a summary, he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Verse 9, but some were hardened and disobedient and spoke evil of the way. Folks, that happens. The problem with many in the contemporary church today is once that starts happening, they decide to alter the gospel so that they have a better reception. But listen, there's no diet gospel. There's no gospel light. You know, less filling, tastes great. No such thing. It's either all or nothing. And Paul was not afraid to give them the goods, even in the midst of persecution. It says he reasoned, verse 9, daily in the school of Tyrannus, and this took place for 2 years. I like this. So that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greek. Wow. Can we say today, everybody in Niagara has heard the word of the Lord? If not, why not? And what are we doing about it? The book of Acts tells us that the gospel presented confirmed the truth. Disciples of John got updated and confirmed in the truth of Christ for those who had partial knowledge. The full gospel and the whole counsel of the Word of God must be proclaimed and preached to bring confident clarity regarding God's plan of salvation in Christ, distinctive exclusivity of the cross of Christ, not many ways. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. A clear definition to the true understanding of being a disciple of Christ. The early church set us an example of how important all this is. There's many cases in point that I could share with you. Simon and the Samaritans, and they had to clarify what it really meant to follow Jesus and to have the Spirit at work. The Ethiopian eunuch was a God-fearing, just like Cornelius. Was that enough for their conversion? No. What did Philip do in both cases? And Peter, sorry, in the other case with Cornelius, they were sent by God to give clarity to the gospel. It's not enough to say, I believe in God, or yeah, I think I'm a Christian. We can't be satisfied with that. We have to be sure people know the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the early church did. They didn't take anything for granted. Philip didn't see the eunuch reading Isaiah in his chair and go, oh, well, at least he's reading the Bible, and left. Even those who seem to have it almost right must be presented with the full gospel in order to ensure their proper understanding and response to Christ as Savior and Lord. Can I ask you today, do you know somebody that you think almost has it right? Are there people you know that you're just assuming and hoping that they really do believe and you're leaving it there? Can I encourage you, don't do that. Don't mess with their eternity. Share the gospel. Apollos even was updated. He was mighty in the scriptures, eloquent, refuting with the Jews daily that Jesus must be the Christ. But when Aquila and Priscilla heard him speak, they said, you know what? We got to take him aside. And it says that they taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly, more completely. Even Apollos had to get it right. And boy, when he did. And all the apostles paid the price for their uncompromising stand and firm grasp on the gospel. You know, Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, like you and me. And like them, continue no matter what opposition or persecution may come. Well, that's the first point. I got to move. The second point. The gospel in Acts 19 also transformed lives. If you read verses 11 through 20, you find that God was affirming the gospel, was affirming the truth of their what they were saying about Christ by signs and wonders and miracles. And that happened in the early church to affirm and establish the new covenant, the new church, as being a truly new message from God. So that's understandable. The birth of the church needed to have that kind of tremendous affirmation, and in every cultural context that it spread, needed to have the same one, so the Jews in Jerusalem didn't think they're the only ones that got the full deal and not the Samaritans and not the Gentiles. You follow what I'm saying? But as they went, there were Jewish exorcists who went around trying to cash in on casting out evil spirits until Paul came along. And I like that what happened, if you know this story, verse 14, when they tried to do what the apostles were doing in the name of Christ, the evil spirit answered and said, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on all of them, and you know the rest of the story. And then you find out, too, that there were those that had the magic arts and they had all the books and all of the sorcery materials, and they were coming to Christ because they heard the clear presentation of the gospel, and it says they were bringing all that stuff and burning it in front of the apostles. They were throwing it away. Why? Because now they got the real truth. So what's the lesson in this? The real gospel is the only thing that can transform lives and change the world. Do you believe that? Pagans and even the possessed were transformed by the power of the gospel, chapter 19, verse 13. The name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified, chapter 19, verse 17. Evil practices were being confessed and renounced, verses 18 to 19. Christ changes lives. And if anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, they are what? A new creation. It's only the message of Christ that can transform lives. No amount of psychotherapy, no amount of any other level of self-help can ever dig down deep enough to the root, the core of every person's need and problem, and that is a sinful, fallen nature that needs the gospel of Christ to radically save and transform it. Old things pass away, the Bible says, and how? Christ, and only Christ. And it's the word of God, Acts 4:12, that is sharper than what? Any two-edged sword, piercing right down to the meat of the matter, really is what it's saying, right down to the heart of every person's thought, life, and heart, and attitudes, and opinions, and everything. It's the word of God that lays bare our need and shares with us the solution. Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, by their fruits you shall know them. Listen, the true gospel, I know you know this, transforms lives. Can I ask you, has it transformed yours? Has Christ made you a new creation? Do you understand just how powerful that is to be in your life? And then I ask you this, Do others know from you that that's true? Here's the third thing. I don't want to say last because then you'll say amen. The gospel confronts the world and spawns opposition. Quickly. Paul and Silas, Acts 17 and verse 6, were accused of this. These men have turned the whole world upside down and now they're here at our doorstep. See, word spreads. 1923, and at that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. Verse 26 of 19, you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying the gods that gods made with hands are not gods. And that was their chief business in Ephesus. We have time, we talk about that in the Temple of Artemis. And it was the center of idol making, the production line. And yet the ministry of Paul and Silas in that town caused a riot. Verse 28, when they heard, they were enraged and were crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And Paul wanted to go into the riot to keep proclaiming, but it was the disciples that pulled him away. Isn't that great? The apostles couldn't stop. What stops us? We should not be surprised or put off or derailed by the fact that when the gospel is powerfully proclaimed, there will be hostility and opposition. Scripture tells us that Jesus said that he and his gospel will be a sign to be opposed, Luke 2. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, preaching Christ crucified would be a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Jesus said in numerous passages, true followers would be hated by the unbelieving world. Blessed are the persecuted, he said in Matthew 5. The cross is an offense to the unrepentant heart, Galatians 5, Paul said. And he also said in that passage, brothers, if I still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. There are ministries that are today that are trying to remove the offensiveness of the gospel. And when you do that, guess what? You've removed the gospel. It is offensive. It's offensive to an unrepentant, rebellious heart to hear that I am a sinner and that God's wrath remains on me apart from Christ. And that if I don't believe in the name of the only begotten Son of the Father, Jesus says we're condemned already. I have to wait to find out. It's offensive to be told about sin. In fact, I heard one ministry when I heard it on YouTube, he talked not about sin, but about being spiritually challenged. That was his definition of sin. Why? To water it down, make it more palatable. It's like a fella told an old preacher, he says, you talk about sin all the time. He says, I'm sick and tired of it. I don't swallow sin. And he says, you don't have to. It's already in you. Smart. We shouldn't be caught off guard or shocked that the world hates us. It's implied. It will happen. And true gospel ministry will confront and oppose anyone or anything that opposes God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul understood that when he said, 2 Corinthians, the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh and blood, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. What are those strongholds? Arguments, lofty opinions, ideologies, attitudes raised against the knowledge of God, and to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now back to Acts 19. It was clear to the pagan worshiping Ephesians that Paul's preaching of the gospel was a threat to their beliefs and practices, to the validity of their religion and their way of life. And that's why Christianity is so dangerous to the world even today. It's dangerous because it is uncompromising of the truth and confronts hard-heartedness, rebelliousness of sinful humanity, even its religiosity. I heard a Christian leader once on a talk show with other faith leaders saying that there's many ways that people can be devoted and follow God. It's a Christian leader. Friends, Jesus still says, I am the way, the truth. Peter says there's salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven that pretty well covers it. Given among men, that's all of us, whereby we... Jesus said we'll be hated for that kind of what the world says is intolerance. Paul and the early church were hated, and they didn't let it derail them. So here's some quick things to note. The early church, as illustrated in Acts 19, their gospel was a direct frontal assault on the sinful rebelliousness of fallen humanity. It directly challenged every life apart from God. It did not allow for any alternative beliefs, practices, substitute salvation, or faith. And it must be responded to unequivocally. There is no tolerance for rejection of the gospel. And it must be presented in full, no alterations, no subtractions, no gospel light, and it must be shared up front, not in the fine print. Paul didn't want his message of ministry to be shaped by an unholy desire to love the world or to be loved by the world at the expense the truth of the gospel. He said in 1 Thessalonians, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our heart. I wish young leaders in the church today would read those verses and ask the Spirit of God to give them Christ-like courage to preach the gospel. Just preach the gospel. Spurgeon said, if you, a young preacher, he said, if you preach a sermon and there's no Christ in it, sit down and go home until you discover Christ. You have nothing else to preach. That's what he said over 150 years ago. So what did Paul encounter? Do you know what he encountered? And it's true today, some believers love the world too much. Just love the world too much. Demas, 2 Timothy 4:10, it says that Demas was in love with this present world and he has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica, abandoned the ministry because he just couldn't let go of the world. Is that a danger today? He also found that people will oppose the full gospel because of its challenging demands. He says of Alexander the coppersmith in Acts, he did us great harm, and the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, Timothy, for he strongly opposed our message. Do you have friends who strongly oppose your message? What are you going to do about it? Give up? Stop? He also found that believers can be intimidated by the world's opposition. He said to Timothy, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me. All deserted me. But he also said, the Lord will stand with me and strengthen me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. In other words, you know what Paul understood? It wasn't about him. It's about Christ. Friends, Rosedale, it's not about you. It's about Christ. Always, ever, only Christ. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, what? You want to see people come to Christ? You want to see Rosedale having the Word of God spread mightily in the region through Rosedale? You know how? Lift up Christ. Well, I was going to take you on a quick survey through Acts 20 where Paul tells the Ephesian elders just exactly the summary of his ministry, but our time is fast gone. I just want to get across to you, especially in this time of outbreak and the challenges that churches are facing and the pressures we're facing to alter or even stop ministry. Can I encourage you, continue to stick to Christ. Proclaim Christ. The early church was dangerous. They had civic authorities, religious authorities, everybody after them. And yet it never altered their passion and desire. They were willing to go all the way with the gospel and the word of God because they knew that was their mandate. What about us? Are we preaching the gospel today? Are we willing to preach even if the world hates us for it? Maybe Christians struggle with this today because, quite frankly, we don't want to be hated. We don't want our friends to think ill of us. We get along so well on all other grounds. We don't want to topple the structure of our relationship. So the tendency is we're either silent or watered down or not even mention at all what Christ means to us with others. I'm talking individually now. And I hope we're not Demas loving the world too much that we just don't want to rock the boat. So here's my question for you. Rosedale, how dangerous are you? How dangerous are you to the world around you? Are you willing to declare on the uncompromising gospel to the world even at risk of opposition and persecution? Are you willing to stand up for Christ? Remember that song, stand up for Jesus, ye. Lift high his royal banner. What about us? Do we really want God to use us and bless us? Do we? Do we really want Christ to be proclaimed and honored? Are we willing to go to the whole world, every context around us, every culture, with the pure gospel of Christ? His promise, even though he says, if they hated me, they will hate you, is that he will stand by us all the way. He said to the disciples, go, and then he said at the end, and lo, I am what? He's here. Right now, he's here. And he knows these things are true for us too. The early church took nothing for granted. I want to share with you an exhortation. It's not meant to be haranguing you. It's meant to encourage you in light of what we've shared today. Can I share with you the early church got to the gospel and stuck to the gospel. And Rosedale and believer, get to the gospel. Get to the gospel with those you know. Well, you say, I don't know enough to really share. Can I ask you, have you been a steward of your time under study and ministry and teaching? Are you taking to heart what you're hearing and learning all these years in Christ? We must make it our business to know the full gospel for ourselves. And here's a simple formula. Know it, show it, and share it. There you go. That's the Christian's responsibility. I had a fellow say to me once, you expect all of us to be theologians. And I said, yes. You're right. Thank you for making it so clear. What part of the Bible aren't you supposed to know? Know Christ. Know as much as you can about him. Know his word. Study to show yourself approved. Know it, show it, and share it. Well, we might say they won't like it. I'll be rejected. Okay, earn the truth, the trust. Show the truth. live changed, but get to the gospel. Don't be put off by rejection. It's to be expected, even by those we love. If I had asked for a raise of hands, I bet there's many of you here today who would tell me that your own family members don't accept Christ. They're not Christ followers, and they give you a hard time any time you might bring it up. If I were to ask you to raise your hands, I'm sure there are those here. But can I encourage you? Jesus himself had a rejecting family till after his resurrection. He knows. And you might say, he can't save one of us. He saved you. There's no nut too hard for him to crack, even if your family are nuts. Don't let their rejection, whether it's grandma, grandpa, mother, father, brother, sister, or child, don't let their rejection stop you from getting to the gospel with them, or they will not be part of the family of God. And really, it's not about you, it's about Christ. Get to the gospel with your family. Get to gospel with friends. Get to the gospel with associates or your golfer with your putting partners. You and I owe that to them in Christ. If we really love them, what will we do? Share life experiences with them? Of course. But all of that is staging for the real issue. My family, my work associates, my friends, my neighbors, they need Christ. Get to the gospel. Well, you might say, I think they already believe. You think or you know? Don't play with their eternity. Do we really want to assume they really know and believe regarding Christ? Dare we take that risk if we care? Get to the gospel with them. Be sure. Their eternal lives depend on the gospel. And I'm not saying it all depends on you. The Spirit will work. But ask God, if it's in His plan and purpose for you, ask God to give you the blessing and the privilege to be the one by which the Spirit shows them Christ. Oh, we could say it might not be the right time. Hey, what clock are you following? Now is the appointed time. Now is the day of. Are you guaranteed you're going to have another day, another birthday, another anniversary with grandma, grandpa, mother, father, parent, child, spouse? I know I'm really harping. I'm sorry. I just want to encourage us today as a church and as individuals to remember Jesus himself. Jesus got to the gospel with everybody. Whether it was Zacchaeus, the woman at the well, Nathanael, his apostles, even the children. Suffer the little ones to come unto me. It didn't matter. Why? Because they all needed it. Brothers and sisters, get to the gospel. Get to the gospel with everyone you know while you have time and opportunity. Get to the gospel if you love them. Get to the gospel for Christ's sake and for theirs. And like John, I hope it's said of us as a good epitaph, they ministered for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. Or maybe it would be great to have said to us, they got to the gospel and they stuck to it. Friends, Rosedale, get to the gospel. Don't wait. Share Christ. Live it. Learn it. Live it. Share it. And watch what will happen. Acts 19 says, verse 20, and the word of God spread mightily and grew mightily. Let's pray.